a gaggle of messages about time. I feel like the Lord really wants me to be studying time. I've had some supernatural time experiences in the last 10 or 15 years, especially in the last 2 years, where I look at something and I'm like, there is not enough time. And I get to the other side of it and it's like, not only was there enough time, there was, it's like the 12 baskets left over, like so much time. And just anecdotally, going into this December, like I had and preached it, more work than I knew what to do with. Dane was threatening me with even more, if you remember it. And then I got a mandatory 10-day stop to everything. And I still got it all done and had so much more time than I ever thought I would. Like, I really feel like the Lord, he wants to do something time-wise, and this is, that's a very, it's not, that's not what I'm talking about, is like multiplication of time, though it may come up. What I'm talking about is understanding the time, like what time we're in and what to do about it. Okay, so there's sons of Issachar. They understood the time and what to do. There are a lot of time realities in the Bible, and in the fullness of time, they kind of all come together. So I'm going to be spending, I don't know how long, but the next several times I get the chance to talk, and I talk about every other week about time, themes about time, probably a couple of months, I would imagine, but I don't know exactly. Okay, so this is the first one. Holy Spirit, I'm just asking right now, would you come? It's way more important, Holy Spirit, what you want to say than what I want to say. And I just thank you for showing me what I think you want to say, but I know I see dimly. So I'm asking every heart in this room that you would use the wood of my words and build something unique for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 1, 10 to 11. And this is the plan. At the right time, everybody say right time, he will bring everything together. Now, this is so important. This is true. This will never not be true. If God has told you something, if he's promised you something, all those promises are yes and amen. It's just the timing of them is where we get into trouble with doubt and thinking God's maybe not reliable or thinking we didn't hear him right, which is just as rebellious as thinking God's not reliable. I can tell you, whatever you think you heard the Lord say, you didn't hear him right. I can tell you that right now because you see dimly. But if you, in faith, believe you heard him, that's enough. That's all that matters. So if you start getting into maybe God didn't say, that's the goal of the enemy. And you can get yourself into that place while still believing you think God is trustworthy because you're putting all of the weight on you and what you did right or what you did wrong. That is a scheme of the enemy to trick your heart into unfaithfulness while still thinking, no, I'm faithful. I still think God's good. I just think I'm an idiot and I got it wrong. Well, God, he doesn't lead us that way. He leads us like children. So just if you just could imagine, maybe you're not a parent, but if you have a parent, probably, like imagine a little kid that's just like, no, my dad's great. I'm terrible. I just don't do this right. Like no parent is pleased with that. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to be a people that are patient enough for God to sort out the way that we hear him. This is so important. We just have to be patient to let God show himself faithful, and he will vindicate us if we do. So if you wait on the Lord, you will never be ashamed. But if you're quick to take the responsibility onto yourself for things not working out the way you thought they would, you're making yourself God. And it doesn't feel like it. That feels humble, but it's not humble. Are you following me? Okay. So Ephesians 1, 10 to 11. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. What's left out of that? Nothing. No things are left out of that. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ. Now, I want you to see the tense. There's a tense change in the way that Paul is writing right here. He's talking about the future, a future tense, and then he starts going into a past tense statement. Furthermore, because we are united, that's a past tense, it happened, with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So Paul is saying two things. He's saying you have to have a vision for the fact that Jesus is going to join everything together in heaven and on earth. Everything will be under his authority. And then you have to have a history of, I united to him. That's good for me because in between those two things is process, a whole lot of process. And if you lose vision for what Jesus is doing in that process, you're called unfaithful. You don't want that to happen. You got to have vision for the process, okay? Now, Item one, God's time versus man's time. Impatience says, this is what impatience sounds like. God has abandoned me before God has finished with our situation. You ever had that feeling? Just raise your hand if you ever had that feeling. You know, where are you, God? God's left me. I must have not heard him. That must not be what he's saying, because you're mid-process. And then a little bit later, you're like, he's so faithful. That mid-process statement, it's not working out, that pains Jesus. Now, that doesn't, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. What I'm saying is we want to mature to the point where we're in the process with him. That's what he wants. He wants us to be one with him. That's what he's praying for in John 17. He's asking his Father, Father, I want them to be one with me. I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them from the evil one. That's a big statement when he says that. He's saying, I want them to go through the process. I want them to be witnesses, actually, that anyone can go through this process. So we have to have a vision for Jesus was with me in that process where I kind of lost it. But I want to do it better next time. That's called maturity. I just want to get better at the confession of my mouth in the midst of the process that's supposed to teach me faith. Does that make sense? Okay. So impatience says, God's abandoned me before God's even finished with our situation. Now, this morning, I'm going to relate a lot of what I'm talking about to little kids. You ever had this with a little kid? You're like, hey, let's play this thing or let's do this thing, but wait, take a second. Let's go through the rules or how this works. They're like, this is terrible. They don't, typically immature people don't like process, even though mature people know you have to have the process for the thing to work. If we just jump into the thing that you think is the good stuff and you don't have the foundation, it's actually not good stuff. It'll be a mess. Dane's a coach. If Dane like takes a bunch of young girls that never played softball before and they just throw them out of the field, like do whatever you want, that's not going to be fun for anybody in about 20 minutes, right? It actually has to be like, you have to have the idea of what the end goal is. God knows the end goal. That's what that Ephesians statement is. And so we have to be a people that are looking to improve our patience, okay? Now, it's actually not our patience. It's the Holy Spirit's patience. But I'm just for the sake of our conversation, I'll kind of say it's something that we have to work on. Now, patience says, God isn't done. He's faithful and will rescue me. That's what patience sounds like. In the midst of the process, no, God's not finished yet. Because he said something. And I'm going to wait until I see that something. That's every story of faithfulness in the Bible you see. You're going to see this happen. Like Noah at some point had to be like, I'm going to finish it because he said it. And I don't know what's going to work out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, I love that. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm going to stay in this. He is going to do something. He's going to keep his promise. Every promise he's ever made is yes and amen. His future for you is good. He hasn't made you any promises that you don't want, for real. Now, he's told you to do some things that your flesh doesn't want to do, but he hasn't told you that because it's not good for you. It's always going to be turn out to be the best thing for you. And if you're like a little kid and you refuse to let him tell you what's good for you, then you'll end up without a dad. You don't want to live the rest of eternity without a dad. You actually want to be like, okay, he's a good dad. How many of you have had an experience with God where you could say honestly, at least I've had one time where I know he's a good dad? Okay, so you just got rid of all your excuses to not believe he's a good dad through all the rest of them. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I'm kind of tongue-in-cheeking it. But we have to look at the way that we handle process and be able to say, I didn't do that in a way that would actually glorify who you've been in my life, God. I actually kind of got mid-process, and I started to say things that the devil would say about you instead of what Jesus says about you. Jesus, in the process, Jesus didn't lose this. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus didn't cry. Jesus cried through this process. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried. And he was like, Father, is there any other way? But when the Father said no, what Jesus got was joy set before him. That's what you need in this process. You got to get joy set before you. So the patience, the only way you can do that is with patience, and this is what it sounds like. God isn't done. He's faithful and will rescue me. Now, Jesus, in Psalm 22, David wrote Psalm 22 prophetically, talking about Jesus on the cross. And Psalm 22 starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? I cry in the day, I cry in the night. But God is enthroned on the praises of his people. This is where we have to come to. When we're crying in the day, we're crying in the night, God, where are you? Then we have to come back to, he's been faithful. He will be faithful. There's no shadow of turning in him. That's called faithfulness, okay? Now, one of the main aspects of the cross, both Jesus's and yours, is time. If you could just take, if Jesus would have felt the cross for a half a second, you know, when you get a shot, what does the doctor say? Just hurt for a second. You go to the dentist, it's going to sting for just a second. They're like, that's the assurance. It won't last that long. Well, you have this assurance from the Bible. Romans 8 tells you these are momentary light afflictions. That the trouble, it may last through the night, but joy, it comes in the morning. You've got promise after promise after promise after promise. The reason that the cross is the cross is a time issue. It's how long. How long? There's a risk. Like, is this crossing going to last 3 days? Is it going to last 3 years? Is it going to last 30 years? How long is the crux of the power of the cross? And so we have to understand that's where you're being tested. Because Adam and Eve were led into sin in impatience. Satan gave Adam and Eve the exact same promise that God had already given them when he made them. He said, they're made in my image. They're my kind. And Satan said, if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. That was a time issue. So we have to understand, that's what God is working out. That's when you work out your salvation, you're working out a time issue, okay? Now, just as we must let the Holy Spirit inform our thoughts, emotions, and direct our will, we must yield our understanding of time and the humility and awareness of our immaturity. I'm going to read that one more time. Just as we have to let the Holy Spirit give us new thoughts and new emotions and tell us what to do, we have to yield our humanistic understanding of time and humility and the awareness that we're immature. We actually are required to realize, oh, God knows a lot more about the way time works than I do. Time is way different than people think. If you start actually looking at time, you'll find out, like, time is related to all, you know, Einstein figured this out, or Newton, like, time does weird things. You start moving really fast, time gets different. Like, time is not at all just our experience of time. There's a lot more to it. In fact, when I started to study prophecy and I actually started to prophesy things related to specific times, I started to find out on this planet, for 1 hour a day, it's 3 days. It's yesterday, today, and tomorrow in one little spot on the planet, like between the west coast of America and Japan, for just an hour. So you have to look at, if God says something's going to happen on a certain day, you got to know, like, where and what and how and, like, what does that day mean? Okay, so this is really important. Mark 8, 33 to 38. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan, he said. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross and follow me. Now, one of your selfish ways is time, the way you see time. You actually have to be willing to yield what you think is true about time and let God tell you what's true about time. And if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, he's talking about a very specific time. He's like, right now, it is hard to stand with truth because they want to kill truth. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in this time, in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns another time in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. It will look way different to stay loyal to Jesus when Jesus returns than in the moments before he does. Way different. There'll be many people that will cry and gnash their teeth because they did not see the time right. They just didn't understand, oh, he's. It's not linear. It's not like I see all these things happening. That means it's going to be this long. He says, I'm coming like a thief. I'm coming like quickly. He says, I'm coming soon. I'm coming like a thief. You want to seek time God's way. You really do. It's good for you. He doesn't say that because he's trying to get you out of what's true. He's trying to get you into what's true. Now, time plays a central role in how we see victory or defeat. Now, if you've ever been in sports, you know, there could be a at the buzzer, shot that goes across half court and, like, hits the thing and wins the game. Like, victory is entirely time dependent. If that happens 1 second after the buzzer, doesn't count. If it happens 1 second before the buzzer, it's an upset. Like, we have to understand time determines how we see victory or defeat, life and death, sickness, pain, wealth, etc. You got a cold in the morning and it goes away by noon. Do you think you were sick? Not generally. You're like, oh, I guess I'm not sick. Well, you were sick. You thought you were sick. It's just it was really short. You get a cold for 10 minutes and it goes away. Were you healed? Or were you not sick? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, time really matters in these things. If you get a cold and you get healed and it takes 4 days for it to happen, did you get healed? Sure, if you got healed, you did. Yeah. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? So time is really central to these things. Wealthy for a year, 10 years, the rest of our lives, eternity. You know, if you get really wealthy for a year and then it all goes away, typically you think of yourself as a failure. Why? Was it that you weren't wealthy? No, it's time. You were still just as wealthy as you would have been anyway. You're wealthy for 10 years and then you lose it all? Typically you think that was awful. Why? You get 10 years of great. It's just time. If you're wealthy for a whole lifetime, but you lose it all in eternity, would that be good? No, you got to see time right. What if you were really poor for 70, 80 years, but you were wealthy for eternity? Would that be good? Yeah, that's what Jesus says. That's the way Jesus sees time and money. Do you see what I'm saying? You actually have to understand all of your evaluation of your life is time dependent. It's really time dependent. Your evaluation of prophecy is time dependent. Isaiah prophesied some things. He's still waiting for them to happen. Was he wrong? No, he's just in a different time. You see what I'm saying? But if you evaluate, if you judge Isaiah by our time, he's wrong. He's a false prophet. Is Isaiah a false prophet? No. So you have to be really aware of how time affects what your perception of truth is, okay? Sick for a day, dead for a minute. If you're dead for a minute, do you feel like you died? Hopefully none of you have ever experienced that. What if you're dead for 10 minutes? What if you're dead for 4.5 minutes? What if you're dead 4 days? That's Lazarus' story. Was Lazarus dead? Was he? In Jesus' heart, was Lazarus dead? I'm messing with you. These are good things to think about, okay? Or the rest of this age. If you're dead, if my brother-in-law, Frankie, passed away a couple weeks ago, if he's dead for the rest of this age, is he dead? Well, that depends, right? Okay, he's going to exist no matter what forever. Hopefully he's alive. Now, when we live in God's time, we only see him as faithful and quick to act. If you live in the time the way God sees it, you'll only see him as faithful and quick to act. The Bible says he's quick to act and he's faithful. It says that he acts speedily on behalf of those who cry out to him. But if you don't live in God's time, you won't see him as faithful and quick to act. You'll actually see him different than that. So you want to live in God's time, because if you live in God's time, then you see God rightly. If you see God rightly, you'll worship him, praise him. You worship him and praise him, you'll get a good life. You'll actually enjoy all that time. But if you don't see him right, you can actually hate time, think that it was a bad idea that he even ever made you. And the whole time, you're just impatient. You're just evaluating it too early. You see what I'm saying? If you just stay in God's time, you'll enjoy all the time. And that's mostly what the earth has a problem with, is enjoying time. We mostly just want this time to be over so we can get to the good time. And most people that have ever had that in the flesh, I just want this part to be over so I can enjoy the good time, without it seeing things God's way, when they get to what they thought was the good time, it's actually a worse time. Money can do this, all kinds of, the job you wanted, the car you thought you wanted, all this stuff. When you actually get to it, you're like, it's, without seeing it through God's time, it's just sand going through your hands. All of it, okay? Luke 18, 7 to 8. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Now, what color is the ink on your paper? Is there any chance God won't give justice to people that cry out to him day and night? It's impossible. It's impossible. There is no person that suffered any injustice that then gave themselves to God that he didn't vindicate. It will never happen. If you try to vindicate yourself, that's all you're going to get. But if you give it to God to vindicate you, he will do it well, and he will do it perfectly in his time, just right. And when he does it, it will be more satisfying than if he did it right now when you wanted him to. If you wait for him to do this before the angels and before the Father, that moment will ring through heaven for eternity. But if it's just a tree falling in the woods and there's nobody glorious there to hear it, it just fell. And then you move on. You see what I'm saying? You want to get vindicated in the age to come. You want to get vindicated with Jesus. You really do. I tell you the truth, he will grant justice to them quickly, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? So if you have faith for this, then you'll give yourself to crying out to him in the patience that you're not crying out dissatisfied. You're crying out in faith. You're crying out satisfied. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Now, most people don't have this experience in the church. Most faithful people that are growing in faithfulness don't have this experience. But we have to repent of not having this experience. We have to actually say, I guess I don't really totally believe I'm going to get fully vindicated in this because I don't feel happy about it right now. We have to actually want to feel happy about it. I heard a message once by Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel. I probably have told this once or twice before, but I just think it's so helpful to me personally. He's broke. And he's like, he has all these promises in the Bible. God is going to take care of this. He's going to address this. And he's like, I couldn't get any peace. And then a guy that I knew across the country found out I was in trouble, and he called me and said, I'm going to send you a check. And he's like, as soon as I found out I was getting a check, the worry left. I knew the money was going to come. It's like, who's more faithful, the guy across the country or God who gave you all these promises? Chuck has to wrestle this out. You got to wrestle this out too. What's more believable? What's more reliable? What's more eternal? What will last longer? Wouldn't it be better to suffer a little longer in the crucible of faith and get something that lasts forever than to get out of it quick in the time that you wanted and then still never learn the lesson of faith? Wouldn't that be awful? Because you're going to get rewarded forever because of your faith. That's what it says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because he rewards those who diligently seek him. He's looking for the faith. He doesn't mind the crucible that much. He already knows what's going to happen on the other side of the crucible. Do you? You should. It shouldn't be an unknown. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Otherwise, I'll lose heart. That's David's confession in Psalm 27. I will see the goodness of the Lord. Was he seeing it right then? No. That's implied in the entire psalm. Like, his armies are coming against him. His mom and dad are leaving him. His friends have betrayed him. He's like, I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is all happening because I wanted one thing, and in that one thing, I'm confident. So if you're in the crucible of faith, you have to understand that's because you wanted faith. You wanted faith. That's what he's doing. But you got to see the time right. Impatience will steal the very thing you've already paid your blood, sweat, and tears for partway, right? We don't earn salvation. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you're already invested in faith. It's just you don't want the roots to go shallow, spring up fast, and then die. Is that salvation? The seed that falls on the rocky ground shoots up fast. It would look like it for a second. Do you see how that's time related? You don't want to grow up fast and burn out fast. That's called unfaithful. That's, you got to see these things in the right time. Okay. 2 Peter 3:1-13. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. Oh God, refresh our memory. Stimulate our right thinking. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago. Everybody say long ago. Now, I felt like the Lord wanted me to do this myself, and I'm going to just challenge you with this. For the next 22 days, I challenge you, take 5 minutes of devotional time. 5 minutes. And whatever passage you end up in, try to find the time reality in it. There's one in literally every passage you're going to find. Try to find the time reality in it. I'm going to circle in my Bible when I find the time reality. I'm committing before the Lord. Lord, help me to actually do this. 5 minutes for the next 22 days to try and get God's heart for time. If you want that, let's just pray. Holy Spirit, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, would you give us your heart for time before the end of January? In Jesus' name, amen. More of it, anyway. I want you to remember what the Holy Prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, everybody say last days, that's a time statement, will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Just impatient. Is Jesus not coming? Oh, he's definitely coming. It's just a time issue. When? And Jesus tells us when. Like, if we really study it out, he tells us clearly when, okay? For before, now, I'm not talking about in your flesh time. I'm not talking about earthly time. I'm not talking about, okay, the day and the hour according to your watch. I'm saying spiritually, he's told us when he's coming. Clearly. That's what he's expecting you to do, is to let yourself be reborn so you can understand time from heaven's perspective. You got to be born again for this to happen, okay? They say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? For before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. So I want to tell you something. If you've ever thought God does not expect us to know things we don't know, that's a lie. He calls this deliberately forgetting, even though they can't see something that's happening all around them. He says, you're deliberately forgetting. So you have to understand, you're held to the standard of Scripture in the area of faith. It's not like God gave us all these guys so we could worship them and be something way less than ourselves. You're held to the same standard of faith as the people you read about in the Bible. And so you have to understand, it is clear the way that this time works and the way it's coming like a thief, and you will have zero, when you stand before him, he won't buy any of your excuses for not responding to him. He will not believe any of it. That's what it says right here. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. What that means is this thing is going to burn. And you're expected to understand that burning will refine and destroy. That's what Noah's flood waters did. They refined Noah. They destroyed everything that wasn't saying yes to that time. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can ask God what time it is. He can tell you. In faith, you can believe it and start making decisions that are entirely based on a conversation with him. And if you don't do that, you're deliberately forgetting that it's possible. Intentionally forgetting that it's possible. You have to walk in faith. You must. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Is a day like 1,000 years to you? Anybody, raise your hand if a day has ever been like 1,000 years to you. I bet you've had an experience where you're like, this is never going to end. When Sam was like violently sick, it might as well have been like 10 days. Because that one day, it was like, I see no way out. You understand? God knows that feeling. You ever had a day fly by so fast? Like 1,000 years being like a day? It's not outside of our ability to touch his heart and to share in the way he sees things. Okay? The flesh tries to make a formula out of these things. It's like, okay, I guess that just means wait and act like it doesn't matter. No, that's not what this is saying. This is saying get God's heart. Get God's heart for time. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will, everybody say will, come as unexpectedly as a thief. Guaranteed. It will. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? Now, this is my experience, personally, and I bet this is yours. Personally, I think God is taking too long, and that he doesn't expect me to move too fast. The Bible says the exact opposite. It says you need to redeem the time, the days are evil, and that he's never taking too long. He's really, really fast. And so the flesh doesn't see things this way, okay? We give ourselves a lot of license. I'll eventually get to that thing. He's not expecting that much of me right now. Oh, he is. He's expecting a complete conversation, a complete leadership of your life right now. And if you're making formulas for how you can carve time out for yourself because he's okay with it because he wants you to still have a good life, you're completely misguided. You're not spirit-led. You have to see time the way he does, and you have to give him leadership. And if you do what I tell you, for sure, he will carve out more time for you than you ever would have for yourself. He will. He really will. That day will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. The earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. For who? Hurrying it along for who? You. For you. So I want you to picture little kid. In the car, I'll just picture, none of my kids are here. I'd pick on the one that was here if there was one here. So I'll picture Noah in the car. Noah, we're going to go to your favorite place. We're going to go to Grandma's house in the Upper Peninsula, 8-hour drive. All right, yes! an hour and a half into it. We get past Grand Rapids, a little bit past Big Rapids. When is this going to be over? I'm tired. I'm hungry. Can we get, what are we doing? Why is this? How do I hurry it along for Noah? I keep him engaged in the process. I keep him thinking about what is he's looking forward to, what is going to happen. Now, there's some fleshy ways to hurry it along. You can just get distracted. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm just going to live my life until he comes. That's called evil in the Bible. Okay? So, like, playing the license plate game is different than, okay, let's focus on why we're doing this and what's good about it. Right? You can play the license plate game with your kid in the car. You can't play the license plate game with the Bible. Like, you actually have to stay engaged. Otherwise, you're called lukewarm. You're supposed to be like, I've got to wait, but I don't want to wait, like, miserable. I want to wait in faith with a hopeful confession. And if I let myself get distracted, that's actually called lukewarm. Because, like, nobody does that with their wedding. Right? You stay engaged with your wedding. Right? Okay. You guys getting it? All right. I say that just because I want to make sure I'm communicating well, not because I think you wouldn't get it. Okay, so now we're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. So on that day, he'll set the heavens on fire. On that day of the coming of God, he's going to set the heavens on fire. So if you're looking forward to that and you're hurrying it along, when all the judgment stuff happens, are you down and depressed? No, that's actually what you're trying to hurry along. Right? Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, on that day, he'll set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he promised. So you can see through that day. You got to see through the cross. You got to see through the judgment. You got to see through to the fullness of time when he gathers everything together. And the way that you see through it is you get his heart for the time, the way the time works. Okay? That's a part of it anyway. But we're looking forward to the new heavens and new earth. Now, how do you hurry the process along for drive for kids? I just said that. Just waiting slows down time. If you're just like, I'm just waiting. I'm going to come to this room and wait. This would be the most boring place in the world. And if it is boring to you, that's why. Because you come in here, you're trying to eat, you know, just grind it out, wait it out, be here, put in your time. Like, that's a terrible way to do it. No, we actually have to get engaged with what the Lord is saying. If you come here and get engaged with God, it's doesn't feel like it takes that long. It's actually good. When this place is anointed, time goes fast. Some sets go really, really fast. And I know this because I've done lots of sets. And sometimes David and I walk out at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we're like, that went really, really fast. Like, sometimes you walk in feeling like, I don't even know why I'm doing this. Like, I'm so tired, and, you know, is it really worth it? You walk out, and you're like, why wouldn't I do this? This is crazy not to do it. You're just getting engaged in the process of waiting on the Lord. You really need to be engaged in it, okay? Distraction is unacceptable, called lukewarm to the Lord. We must engage in preparation, knowing the time is short. Ephesians 5, 14 and 19. Therefore, he says, awaken. Everybody say, or awake. Everybody say, awake. You who sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, nighttime is when people sleep. When the New Jerusalem comes down, there'll be no night. No day and no night. Like, you have to understand this is a time. That's a time statement. Wake up. That's a time thing, okay? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, it says this because it'll be tempting to go to sleep when everybody else is going to sleep. Well, nobody is saying that he's coming right now. No big important people. I don't hear, you know, the guy that everybody thinks would probably, you know, Billy Graham's not saying it or Franklin Graham's not saying it. He's saying that's the nighttime. That's when you would be tempted to sleep. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Are the days evil? So then there's a time command. Redeem the time. If the days are evil, redeem the time. The temptation in the human heart, according to the Bible, is when the days are evil, to eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you die. That's a wrong view of time. That's a very impatient, short-sighted view of time. When the days are evil, I'm getting to the place of his presence. I'm getting to the place of revelation. I've got to see time different because this time is going to be unlike any time the earth has ever seen before. And unless the Lord had shortened the days, no flesh would survive. I'm going to take that warning seriously, and I'm going to see the time rightly so I can see through these days of trouble into the days of light. And then he'll give me light. I'll be a witness. You don't have to live the way this time, this age is living. You can actually get outside of the spirit of this age. You can be hopeful when everybody else is depressed. You can be encouraged when everybody else is discouraged. And you can have time when everybody's scurrying around trying to save their own lives. You can actually have time. You can. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. It's wasting. But be filled with the Spirit. I need this. My evenings are not filled with the Spirit. My evenings are kind of waiting for the next day. Just decompressing because the day was so difficult. If your day was that difficult, it wasn't an overflow of the Holy Spirit. That's not an accusation. That's an invitation. Redeem the time. Make your days easier. Spend your nights in the Spirit. I'm speaking to myself. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm talking to me and her. We got to redeem the time. These days are evil. Even more so, as you see the day approaching, we should be gathering together, stirring up each other in love and good works. You got to redeem the time. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How many of you guys like that? I know you do. You really wouldn't be here if you didn't. He's talking about something enjoyable. It's just, you forget it's enjoyable because of the weight of the world and all the things that are happening and just wanting to eke out a little bit of time for yourself like the rest of the world does. The rest of the world's going to hell. It really is. You have to redeem the time. Tom, you got to redeem the time. 1 Corinthians 7:29. But I say this, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives, hear this, Sam, should be as though they had none. Ask the Lord about that one. Okay, 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But was Paul wrong when he wrote that, 1 Corinthians 7:29? Do you know that if you do what Paul said, you'd be the best husband your wife had ever seen? Because you can't seek the kingdom first and not get the rest added to you. If you see that in the flesh, you're like, okay, sacrifice the wife for the Lord. If you see that in the spirit, you're like, yeah, my wife does deserve a better husband right this second. She actually needs somebody that has vision and understands what to do and knows how to lead this family. Do you see what I'm saying? You can see these things in the flesh and be like, okay, sorry, Sam, I guess we're not going to dinner. We're going to study Isaiah. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is get serious about seeking first the kingdom right now. And if you have to see it right, then see it this way. Without God, you got no marriage. So if you're like, no, I'm just going to focus on my marriage right now. Lord, we just got married. He's like, your marriage is doomed. Focus on me. Your marriage is good. It really is. Little children, 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. Was John wrong? No. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. Who was John hastening the day for when he said this? John. And all the people that were with John. Get faithful now. You're going to die. Your day is going to come. Are you going to make it through the end of today? I don't know. Today might be the day you meet the Lord. John had a right perspective of time. We probably don't. We need one, though. We need one. Impatience is the main cause of doubt and accusation against God. I'm going to take about 5 more minutes. Immaturity is the seed of rebellion. Okay, so what I mean is, the Lord said this to me this morning. It's easy for us to be like, all right, I'm immature, embrace that. Yes, I'm not condemned because of rebellion. I'm immature. I'm going to learn how to deal with this. If you give yourself license to stay immature, what you're doing is leaving yourself open to attack. It's the seed of rebellion. You cannot be okay with immaturity. If the baby inside a mom's tummy at 3 weeks is like, I'm good, it's not going to be healthy. You have to let yourself grow. You actually have to have a vision for not staying immature. And if we saw time rightly, we'd be like, it's everything. Everything is maturing in the Lord. Everything is getting more experience of his goodness. Everything is getting more revelation of his will for me and more obedience. Like, that should be priority number one. We know this in our minds, but we don't live this in our hearts because we think we have more time. You talk to anybody that's given a diagnosis of a few months to live, they will universally say, I wish I had done everything different. You should wish you'd done everything different right now. Don't wait for the diagnosis. Just do it now. is what the admonition of the Bible is right now. If you give yourself license to be immature, you lose all of the grace in the immaturity and the ability to mature. You don't want to put your thumb in the Father's eye and be like, I'm good, immature, because you gave me grace and your son died for me to stay this way. No, he didn't. He died for you to change. So we cannot make peace with our immaturity. We cannot fake maturity. This is the other side of the coin. So this leaves you in a very vulnerable place called talking to Jesus about the stuff that needs changing. This leaves us needing integrity in our patience and our faith. Now, this is really the story of Job. What's highlighted in the entire book of Job is Job's integrity. He had an honest conversation with God about the way he saw things, and God had an honest conversation with Job about the way he saw things. And the thing that they came to was God's faithful. God knows what he's doing. So if you disrupt this integrity, if you're like, all right, I'm not going to actually have any conversation with God about why we're at this spot. I'm just going to assume God's right and I'm wrong. You ever had a kid do that? Okay, fine, I'm sorry. But you know they're not sorry. Nothing changed right here. You got to have a real conversation with God. God, I think I'm right here. Tell me how I'm wrong. Tell me how you see this. This is the conversation Job is having. Job's friends came along. They were impatient. Can we just get through it? Job, we don't want to hear you whining. I'll just tell you why this is happening to you. That's impatience. None of those reasons were why it was happening to Job. And some do-gooder coming along and telling you all the great reasons, the theological reasons God is letting this terrible thing happen in your life just might be speaking impatience into your life to get you over it so everybody can get over it. But you need to have a real conversation with God. God, I don't get why I'm not protected in this thing. I thought I did all the things that I was supposed to do. And he just might say, I'm trying to give you something, son, not take something away from you. You don't want some do-gooder to come along and explain it all away for you. So you're like, okay, I guess that's how God is. That's what Job's friends were trying to do. And God's like, Job told the truth. These guys lied. They don't understand me. What they were doing was mostly saying, Job, you got yourself into this. You just couldn't see your sin here. And Job's like, no, that's not what's going on. And Job was right. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a time thing. If they would have waited a little bit longer, they waited 7 days before they said anything. They would have waited a little bit longer. They might have heard a little bit more from the Lord. They might have seen that this was happening to Job because of Job's righteousness, not because he was evil. He got himself into this place because he was righteous. Now, we'll judge a whole lot of stuff this way in the church. We'll judge a whole lot of people that go out on a faith limb and risk it, and just waiting for them to fall so we can know they were wrong. That's very foolish, because you don't see time the way God does. He might just be waiting to vindicate them. He might just be waiting to show everyone that they were right. And if you're caught in the wave, the rushing wave of public opinion about who's right and who's wrong based on your perception of time, you are foolish, very foolish. So you want to actually get with the Lord about what's happening to you and to the people around you. Your platitudes, Job 13, 12 to 18. Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Now, this is him telling his friends, look, I get you think that these things sound good, and they sound righteous, but they're not. They won't hold up against what the Lord's doing. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. He's like, I know God. I'll have a real conversation with him. I'll take my chances on God. This is the same way David carried his heart. I'm going to have a real conversation with God about this. I really don't want to hear all of your humanistic reasons for why this should have happened to me. Okay, this is a hard conversation to have with God and with your friends. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. This is a time statement. Though he slay me. Yes, it looks like none of this is working out right. I trust him, though. And there's something here and there. There's some kind of miscommunication or disconnect in our understanding. And I'm going to stay in this with him until I understand it. That's faithful. That's faithful. Do you see what I'm saying? There is no time, and it's all time. It's like unending. It's both. Yeah. That's good. Dane, for the sake of the stream, Dane is saying, really, there is no time. And like in love, it's all like, it is. It is. Yeah. We're getting metaphysical. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Do you hear what Job is saying? I'm gonna state my case. He will save me because there's integrity in the way I see this. I actually have a clean conscience that I've been trying to serve him. Now, God corrected Job, but God liked Job's honest conversation. He liked Job's perception of what really mattered. Job wasn't impatient to get through this. Somebody impatient to get through it just says whatever the dad wants him to say so that this can be over. That's fleshy. It's like his wife. Yeah. Curse God and die. Let's end this thing. You're hurting me too. But a faithful, impatient person is like, okay, the circumstances are what the circumstances are. I want to find God in this thing. I want to find him in this thing. I can't change them, obviously. You ever had that happen? This is what healing is really about. This is what the story of Lazarus getting raised from the dead is really about. You should find God in this thing. The 4 days don't really matter that much. Lazarus is going to get raised. You got to find God in this thing, right? Jesus knew this. Jesus waited 2 days to go find Lazarus because he wanted everybody in that to find him in it, okay? Let's actually flip there, and then I'm going to end. So page 3, item G, impatience can make a resurrection victory story feel like death and defeat. You can take the very same story in impatience. You get halfway through the story. You don't wait for the conclusion. You'll think, oh, this is going to lose. This is bad. This is terrible. Okay, now I want to go all the way to item J on page 4. Martha and Mary's experience of Jesus' faithfulness was solely based on how they saw time. In this story of him raising their brother. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Is that what Jesus was saying? No. Did it sound faithful to Martha to say that? Of course. That's why she's saying it. But she is not having faith. She's not listening to the Lord. She's listening to herself. She's actually thinking, I'm faithful because I'm saying the right things right now. But Jesus is trying to show her something about himself. He's actually trying to impart to her a faith, a confidence that no matter what happens, she will trust him. Instead, she's being external. She won't let any of that go into who she is. She's just being external, rebouncing back the things to him that she thinks he's saying. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't do that. I think he's saying that to us. Don't do that. Don't just bounce back what you think is the faithful thing to say. Listen to what he's saying. Why is he doing this? Find him in the struggle. If we'll do this, then the war that comes against the saints will be the most profitable thing that ever happens in your existence on this side of the veil. If you do what I'm describing, then the war coming against the saints, which is going to come, there's nothing you can do about it. It will be the most profitable time you've ever had, this side of the veil. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? If Lazarus believed in Jesus, could Lazarus die? No. No, he could not. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He could not. From your perception of time, he died 4 days. From Jesus's, he couldn't die. Jesus says, not one hair of your will be lost of your heads. Some of you will die, Luke 21. He says you're going to die here on earth. But in heaven, you can't die. You're not going to die. It's just, what is your perception of time? How do you see it? Okay, let's finish the story, because I know some of you are looking at me like you don't believe me. Okay, that's okay. So Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And then when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Now Martha felt faithful putting off the resurrection of Lazarus, but she extended the time in impatience. She was saying, I don't really believe you're going to raise him right this second. I believe you're going to raise him eventually. And she thought that was patience. That's impatience. He's actually saying, if you're patient in this process, the one you're in right now, then you'll know not all hope is lost. But you're impatient in this process. And so your expression of is in impatience is to say, well, eventually you're going to do it, God. That's impatient. No, now. I'm going to believe the promise. If you believe the promise and you die and you don't see it, what do you think God says to you? Well, you're really unfaithful. No, you're faithful. You die believing the promise and you go before the Father and you're like, I held on to it to the very last breath. He's like, I know, I'm amazed. That's faithful. Do you see what I'm saying? You just have to see time right. You got to see time right. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This hurt. This hurt. He expected her to know his character. Would he not come if he could save Lazarus? Would he not come if he could save you? Can he save you? Then why is he not coming? It's better for you. That's why. It's better for you. Guaranteed. It's better for you. The devil is not winning. The devil may have asked to sift you, but the only way the devil can win is to get your confession. That's the only way the devil can win, is to get your confession to change from he's faithful to he's unfaithful. That's how you fall away. Is he able to save? This is not rhetorical. Yes. If he's not coming, is it because he's not willing to come? No. It's because it's good for us that he's not coming. We have to see this. We must, and we don't. I'm just telling you, we don't. The natural flesh could never see this. That's why he died on a cross. You weren't born, some people weren't born like able to believe this. You can only be born again into this reality. And he said, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. You do not want to trouble the Lord. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind and also have kept this man from dying? What an accusation. What an accusation. You knew he raised people from the dead and you said that? How did you not tremble with the fear of the Lord knowing that this man opened blind eyes? It's just the arrogance of the human heart. We all do it. I do it. Do you? You see a miracle one day, and the next day you're worried and afraid and impatient and troubled. You can't focus. And you'd be like, you're immature. But we're going to the place that no matter what happens, you're going to trust me. You're going to trust me. Do you want that? Jen, come back up. Let's pray. Please. I just got excited. I didn't mean to be demanding things. I really love this whole story. I wish we had time to do the whole thing, and we may come back to it. But if you just want faith to see time right, we're going to ask him. I said, Lord, what do you want to release this morning? He's like, duh, patience. I'm talking about impatience. I want to release patience. I heard him say, Tom, duh. Holy Spirit, I know he's going to do it. I know if you want it, he will do it. I'm convinced. He's pouring out his spirit right now. He is. And it's not going to take... It's going to happen in a way that won't take trying to see it. It's going to happen in a real tangible way, but we're at the very beginning of it. And I want to tell you, if you want patience, he will give it. Holy Spirit, I just thank you. It's a fruit of your presence. We're just opening our hearts right now. I just want more patience in the way I see time. Just tell him that. I want more patience in the way I see time. He's not going to actually do it because I ask. He's going to do it if you ask. I want more patience in the way I see time. But I want to humble myself and recognize I know very little actually about time. Holy Spirit, I want to give you leadership of my life in the area of time. Holy Spirit, I want to give you leadership in my life in the way I see prophecy related to time. Both words that I've given and words I've received. Words in the Bible. Words that the prophets of this nation are uttering. Lord, I just want to see time the way that you see it. I don't want to be impatient with prophecy. God, I want to see time in my job the way you see it. I want to see time with my family, how much time I have left, how much time I've spent. I want to see it from your perspective. Lord, I want patience with my family. In my marriage, I want to see time the way you see it, Lord. I want to value what you've already done in my marriage. And I want to see where we're really at in the process of maturing. And I want to see what my relationship with my spouse looks like in 1,000 years, in 1,000,000 years. I want to see time right. Now, I want to see the promises you've made over my family. I just feel like this is really important for us right now. I want to see the promises you've made over my family in your time, not mine. I just repent, God. I repent for losing heart with you, that the way it's hurt your heart, Jesus. I'm really sorry. I did not mean to do that. I wasn't aware that I was doing that. Now that I know it, I'm sorry. And I want my confession to be one that glorifies you. Just tell him that. Holy Spirit, in this room right now where there's an opening, fill it. Fill it, fill it, fill it with patience right now. Fill it with patience. This city, the city of refuge, I just hear him saying this over us. God, I'm sorry that I've lost heart with your promises. I just open that space back up again for belief. Holy Spirit, thank you for patience with the city of refuge. My ministry. Well, I'm sorry I lost heart with those promises, Lord. Now, I've complained against you, against your body. Yeah, I did not mean to hurt you. I'm really sorry. Holy Spirit, renew the promises in my heart. Fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up. Fill this room up with your glory, God. Fill this room with your glory. You're so good. We just say, we declare to you, God, you're so good. You have been faithful. You will be faithful. But I'm sorry for where I've made peace with discouragement, depression, not realizing that was just like stabbing your heart. I'm really sorry, God. I just want hope. I want the hope that pleases you, the faith that pleases you, God, the patience that pleases you. Make us one in the name of Jesus. Amen.